Good morning.
Good morning.
It does feel a little warm in here, so if your head is nodding, I might call you out. If you're nodding in a good way, that's good. No. We've been in the Gospel of Mark for a while now, and we're in the place where Jesus is being tested by the religious leaders of Israel, and they're testing Jesus by asking him questions and things like, where did he receive his authority? Then they ask Jesus if they should pay taxes. Then the Sadducees, who don't believe in a resurrection, asked him about marriage in the afterlife. And they wanted to trap him into saying something that would discredit him or become a problem to Rome so that they would be able to execute him. And each time, Jesus demonstrates such great wisdom in responding, and he basically silences the religious leaders. And it's just interesting because it shows how far the religious leaders had fallen away from the real essence of following after God. That they had become so remote from God. They had not really understood the essence of what it means to be a follower of God. And so this morning we are going to look at an important question that they ask of Jesus. And so would you turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Verse 28, it's on page 1579 of our church Bibles. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Verse 32. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is this expert in the law, is he sincere? Is this a test? Or if it is, what is this test about? So we have to turn to Matthew to get a better picture of this. In Matthew 22, verse 34 and 35, I'll just read it to you so you don't have to turn to it. But it says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees," the message that was spoken last week, "the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?'" So we see that this teacher is testing Jesus. But what is he testing Jesus about? I mean, the Jews took very seriously the commandments of God. I mean, they were so diligent in wanting to make sure that they didn't break the commandments. When God gave a commandment, they would try to really vet it out, try to figure out how to obey that commandment. They said if you weren't to work on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, then they want to make sure what is work and how much can you do before you're working and all these things. They were very diligent about this. And so what they're asking, and they're wanting from Jesus, and they're asking him, what is the greatest commandment? Because they had figured out that there are 613 commandments that are listed in the law. And they're asking him, what is the greatest commandment? These religious leaders were the ones who articulated what each commandment meant and how they were to obey them. But Jesus didn't teach them. He didn't teach like them. He often said, "You have heard it said," what other people said, "but I tell you this." And in other words, he was telling them that they didn't get the essence of the commandment. That they were speaking about some things, but he's telling them what the essence of the commandment is. And so most likely, the religious leaders hoped that Jesus would say something contradictory to the law or contradictory to the law of Moses so that it would put them in hot water with the people and with the other people, the populace, that they would feel like, no, if Jesus isn't listening and adhering to the law of Moses, then he can't be a true teacher. But here's the thing. Jesus said that he didn't come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus understood the full intent of the law. Jesus is God in the flesh. He understood the intent of the law, and he said he came to fulfill the law. But Jesus doesn't stop teaching just because they're trying to test him. He wants the people to understand what it is, what is so important, what is the greatest commandment. And so Jesus quotes from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and Leviticus 19 and 18. And look at his answer. In verse 29, he says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." How many people have heard that verse? Very few people, if you've been in church for a while, have not heard that verse because it's the one that Jesus says is the greatest commandment. They asked him, what is the highest priority? What is the commandment that supersedes all other commandments? And this is Jesus' response. And if Jesus is saying this is the greatest commandment, then it makes sense that we should really understand what he is trying to say. The Hebrew word for hear, the passage, "Hear, O Israel," the Hebrew word for hear is called the Shema, is Shema, to listen or to hear, to pay attention to. And oftentimes when people would make prayers, like in the Psalms or something, they would say, "Hear, O God." So it's like Shema, O God. Listen, hear. But it's not just, just hearing something. It's the sense of hear, O God, and respond to this. This hear, O Israel, is to pay attention. And it's to say, hear and engage. Hear and respond to what I am saying. It is a call to be a participant and not a spectator. There's an active component to this. Hear, O Israel. The nation, hear, O Israel, respond to God. This is the call. And it's like, it's an active orientation, not a passive one. It's saying, hear and engage, hear and do, hear and respond. And this is a call to all Israel, God's people. Hear, O Israel. Then he goes on to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, our God is the Lord. The Lord is one. The Lord is the God of Israel alone. There is no other. His name, he alone is the Lord of Israel." And traditional Jews would recite this. This would be part of their prayer. They would call it the Shema for that first word, hear. And they would recite this. And it's because in Deuteronomy it says that when you teach these commandments, you're supposed to impress them upon your children when you get up, when you wake, when you walk, when you sit at home, you're supposed to talk about it, and then when you go to sleep. And so they would recite this Shema, this prayer, as their cry out for God to them and them to God, to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind and strength. So what is this commandment telling us to do? Now, When we call this a commandment, we're not calling this a suggestion. A commandment means to respond to obey. There's not a choice. It's not like, okay, I suggest you do this. It's a call to obey something that is being said. And so, do we really believe that Yahweh or God is Lord? Do we really believe that these commandments are something that we are to be bound to, that we are to take seriously, that we are supposed to obey? Do we live that way when it comes to the words of scriptures, the words of Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So when Jesus is asked this, okay, which is the greater commandment? Is it to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, or to love your neighbor as yourself? And the answer is really both. That he brings those two together because they're connected to each other. That these commandments were meant to support each other. That if you love God, you will express your love in loving others. And anybody who claims to love God but doesn't love others, the Bible says you're being fooled. You're a liar. That they are integral to each other. So I want to do something different. I want to take a look first at the second commandment, and then we're going to circle around to the first commandment. Okay? That first commandment, loving yourself, loving others as yourself, is the key word in all of this, in both commandments, is the word love, right? And we use that word love in all types of situations. I mean, Benji loves the Patriots. Kenny hates the Patriots. But we say we love our spouses. Yeah? We love steak. We love football. We love our children. We love the Marvel Universe. We love people. We love many things, and we also talk about the types of love, right? We talk about parental love. We talk about familial love. We talk about brotherly love. We talk about erotic love. We talk about romantic love. And there's songs that speak of love all the time. All you need is love. What's love got to do with it? Love makes the world go round. And yummy, 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 I got love in my tummy. Some of you guys probably don't even know those songs, which I find it strange that young people laugh at that. So, but our concept of love at its core is a love that is based on feelings and emotions and chemistry. And you know how people talk about it, magic. That we tend to base our feelings of love, our affections, when we feel that we have this chemistry or this chemistry that says we fit in with each other, that we have an affection for each other. And so it's very hard to think about love in terms of a commandment. Because, you know, we think of ourselves as if we love somebody, we love somebody. We can't be forced to be commanded to love somebody, right? I mean, you feel like, well, if I like that guy, I like that guy, or I like that person, or I like that, right? He says we can be encouraged to love somebody, but we can't be, you know, commanded to love somebody. We are taught the merits of loving somebody. It's always better to love somebody than to hate somebody. But yet we know that our feelings always kind of change, and we sometimes feel differently towards somebody. I mean, like, I love my kids, but sometimes I don't like my kids, you know, that kind of a thing, right? So when we talk about loving somebody and as a commandment, it just seems weird. So what does it mean to love somebody? What does it mean to love someone? The Greek word for love that is used here and in other places is the word agape. Okay, we see agapao in that. And we see that it's a kind of a love that cares for the other. It cares for the well-being of the other person. It is thinking and acting for the well-being of the other without expecting a return. It's thinking about the other person. And in other words, love is actually a choice. We make a choice to care and love and do the well-being, act in a manner that brings out the well-being of another person. Love goes against, this kind of love goes against the core of our being because we, in general, like to take care of ourselves first. We tend to be self-centered. We tend to take care of ourselves. We tend to want things the way we want it. We are self-centered. We are self-focused. And that is why in the second part it says to love your neighbor as yourself. Because Jesus understood, God understood that we like to take care of ourselves. But he's saying take care of the other person, the well-being of that other person. So to truly love someone is to care for the other person's well-being. It is a love based not upon what is returned back to you, but based upon God's love and care for that other person. Did you get that? It's not based upon what you're getting back from the other person. It's based upon God's love and care for the other person. Matthew 5:43 says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Now, you can easily quote this verse, right? But to put it into practice is a lot harder. If someone doesn't care about your well-being, if someone wants to hurt you, if someone doesn't care if your life is miserable, how do you love that person? It's a tough thing to do. But this isn't a suggestion by Jesus, right? It is a command to love your enemy. Love the person who doesn't like you, who might actually hate you. What does that even look like? And the early church really wrestled with this. They wrestled with, what does this type of love that Jesus talked about, what does it look like? And when they talked about love, they wanted to try to define it, but you know what they found out? That it was better to actually talk about how Jesus' life modeled that love. It's that love that Jesus pointed to, that he was about. And he said in John 13:34, he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another." It's a different way of thinking and acting. When Jesus said this was a new command, he knew that there were people who would have to change their way of thinking. He was telling them that they needed to reprogram their way of thinking and think and act in a different way. Jesus is saying that when you think about someone, don't start with that other person or yourself. Start with Jesus. Think about the way Jesus loved. Your focus is not on what you're feeling, but your focus is on what Jesus is doing. When you focus on the way that Jesus demonstrated his love, you will learn to love and obey God and become part of this bigger picture of God's love. In 1 John 4, it says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." See, the source of love is God himself. The source of love is God himself. It is not chemistry. It is not all these things. The source of love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And in other words, if you're going to follow after God, if you're going to seek after God, God's love will be birthed in your life. This is where you will have the energy or the motivation to love people and care about people. This is why the community of Jesus was supposed to be a community about love, about caring for the other person. This is why Jesus, throughout his life, helped the people who were on the fringe of society, the people who were forgotten, the people who were sick and who were uncared for. Jesus is the one that touched them. This is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's saying, if you cannot just say, "I love God," and then "I love other," or not care for others. He's saying, if you love God, you will care for others, because you will care about what God cares about. If you're going to love God, then you're going to want to know everything about God. And if you want to love God, then you want to obey God. That's the way it works. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the demonstration of love, that God's love is sacrificial, that he died for us. So he says in verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is the progression. Because we have responded to God's love, then we ought to love others. Important truths about love. First of all, God is the source of love. Okay? God's love is based upon actions. It's based upon actions. He demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his agape. He demonstrates it, and he demonstrates it by his action. That God's love is based upon obedience and not feelings, and it is a sacrificial love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love to us, his own agape. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. There's something about this love that is a giving love. It's not a giving to get something back, but it's a giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God demonstrates his love in that Christ died for us. It's a giving love. The love of Jesus, the love of God, is not based upon feelings, but it is based on obedience. And love goes hand in hand with obedience. So I've used this example before, but I would like to say it again. Say you don't like a person because he or she is arrogant. She rubs you the wrong way, or he rubs you the wrong way. So I'll just... He belittles you. He cuts you off in conversation. He dismisses your ideas and thoughts. He thinks he knows it all. You get the picture? Your stomach turns every time that you're around him. You dislike him. You dislike being around him. Now you are with a group of friends that stumble on a conversation about him. They begin voicing their feelings of dislike, the same feelings that you're feeling, but just talking about it openly in a group. And it starts to snowball in the group and gain momentum. But inside, you remember this message, love. Love isn't about feelings. So you try not to be judgmental. You watch your own attitude and you tell the group, we need to stop talking about this person. Even though you know some good, juicy information that would make them even feel stronger about their feelings of dislike. And you refrain from saying anything more. You point out that nobody likes to be talked about behind their back. And maybe he needs compassion instead of disdain. Now let me ask you, through your actions, are you loving that person? Or because you have conflicting feelings of dislike, does it make it impossible to love that person? If love is about actions, then you are demonstrating your love for that person by your actions. When you act in obedience to God, and God is a source of love, your feelings will eventually align with what God feels about that person. That you will value people because God values people. Obedience should be the pilot of your actions. Did you hear that? Obedience should be the pilot of your actions. It should not be your feelings. It should not be your emotions. Obedience to God, love for God, should be the pilot of your actions. So act in obedience, not on feelings. Some people would say, that feels a little hypocritical. Acting in love when you don't feel like it? But really, aren't there many times in our lives where we don't feel like it? I just mentioned this, right? Sometimes as you're growing up with children, right? And you love your children, but sometimes you don't like your children. You love your best friend, but sometimes you don't like your best friend. You love your spouse, but sometimes you don't particularly have those great feelings. But it's because love is a choice. It's a commitment to a person. See, we don't base it upon feelings. We don't base it upon just what we get back from the person. We base it upon our love for God because it is God who gives us a source of love. And so we grow in love. And this is why it's so important for us that we should always remember that God is the source and that as we draw closer to God, God gives us that love. So I want to circle back to what I was talking about our feelings. It is our relationship with God that enables us to love one another. Now, how else can we love the unlovable? And just so nobody here is smug, you're probably the unlovable to somebody. Probably, okay? We are all so diverse and different, right? But that is a good thing. But when our heart is full of God's love, then it will overflow to others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So circling back to this first commandment. This commandment is about loving God with all your being. I wish I had more time, but really, it's about loving God with all that you are. Your heart is the core of who you are. It's loving him with all your heart. The soul is what makes us alive, what makes us a living being. It's with everything that we have. We do it with all our might, with all our limitations, everything, our passions. We love God with everything that we have. But have you ever thought about this? And you've probably heard this verse a lot of times. But we think in terms of when we talk about loving God, we actually are really thinking about God loving us so oftentimes. And the command is for us to love God. So think about this now. Loving God or loving someone is thinking about the other person's well-being. So do we ever even think about God's well-being, that what we do can affect God? Do you understand what I'm saying here? That we tend to, when we talk about the love of God, we think in terms of God's love toward us. But we don't think in terms of how we can love God, that we can care about the other, God himself. Can we bring delight to God? Can we bring grief to God? I've been really thinking about this, and it's been something I've been thinking about for a long time. What would give pleasure to God? What would give pleasure to God? I think obedience would give pleasure to God. But I think when we walk in the way God thinks, in the life of God, it gives pleasure to God. I was thinking about this, and I'm not trying to prop up my son, Kenny, but let's think about this as a father and a son. We were playing at a championship game, a national championship game, and we were playing against this one team. And I remember this one team because this guy on the other team was always going around shirtless. And this guy was big. He was 6 foot. Our guys were really small guys, you know, 5'5", 5'4", like that. And this guy was ripped. I mean, he was ripped. I actually thought this team was another level team on another level, and it turns out we're playing against this team. And so I was telling our guys, listen, hey, let's just stick to what we're doing, stick to our game, and remember that this is something you got to be disciplined. You have to be disciplined. Well, we played well. The kids played well, and we were up like 6-1. Once we got up at 4-1, I could tell the other team was going to go berserk. And I told the kids, hey, control yourself. Don't get into any altercations. When he got to 6-1, this big kid came, and Kenny had a really good game, and so he went after him. I mean, he went after him and just start pummeling him. Well, Kenny was smart. He went into a show like a turtle. He didn't strike back at him. He just went into a turtle, you know, and the guy took a lot of punches at him. The guys on my team, I was trying to hold him back and everything, but they wanted at him, and especially the small guy named Matt Leitner, he's small, he wanted at him, you know. But I was really, in my heart, I mean, I was really glad that Kenny responded in that way. After the game, one of the parents of another boy and another team came up to me, and I knew this guy, and he came up to me and said, Ken, I got to tell you. He said, I've always respected Kenny as a hockey player because he was pretty good. But he said, I have so much more respect for him as just a young man. You know, I was feeling it, but when he said it the way he said it, there's something that just struck a chord, that Kenny responded the way I had always wanted him to respond, not to retaliate, you know. And I'll be honest, I was very proud of him. That was just a very proud moment for me. I think that's how sometimes God feels, that when we walk in his ways, when we care for the person that doesn't have a voice, or we care for somebody that's forgotten, or somebody who's sitting alone, and we go there and we show that person love and care, that when we do these things, I think it does bring delight to God. That we can love God with all of our being, with all of who we are, and we can bring pleasure to God. That when we come in here, that we aren't just focused on ourselves and what are we going to get out of the message? What are we going to get out of the singing? What is it about? But it's focused upon the God of the universe, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. He alone is the one. He is Jesus terrific. You know, in verse 32, it says, in this passage, well said, teacher, the expert of the law. Said, well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. This is that statement, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord. The Lord our God is one. It's this idea of he alone. I mean, he's unique. He is above all. But he responds that way. And then he says, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Here was a teacher of the law that understood all the ceremonial offerings, the sacrifices one makes before God. And yet he understood that the heart condition is far more important than any kind of outward thing that we can do. That our hearts needed to be right with God. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said to this teacher, he said that you are not far from the kingdom of God. He was starting to understand this truth, that it isn't the outward things that make our relationship with God, it's our heart condition. That David, when he had sinned, he says, a broken and contrite heart, a repentant heart, you will not despise. That if God wanted offerings and sacrifices, he would be more than willing to give it. But that's not what God, he wanted a broken and contrite heart. He wanted a heart that was changed by him. He wanted our hearts to be repentant and coming to him so that he can give us a new heart to love one another. That is why loving God and loving each other are tied in together. And that's why when we show love to people, when we care for people, we are expressing the love of God. You know, when I looked at this passage, I've been thinking about this for a long time. I got to tell you, my mind has been jumbled about this because I've been thinking about this for a long time. But as I've been studying this passage and I look at this, the greatest commandment, Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. These two. These are the thing. This is the priority. To love God with all your being, with everything that you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When I look at that, honestly, it makes me want to fall on my knees to realize how far short I come with that. I realize when he says, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, how far short we come. And it makes me fall on my knees and think, but for the love of Jesus, we would be undone. We would be shut out from the presence of God. If this is the commandment that's most important, and we look at our lives, we fall so short in fulfilling that commandment. And it should drive us to our knees and appreciate what the love of Jesus has done for us. That God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were not able to fulfill his commands, that we were not able to obey his commands, Christ died for us on the cross so that we might be able to come into the presence of God, that we are not shut out from the presence of God because of our sins. We love God because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. You realize that in each other, God has placed the image of God in us, that we are important and valuable. We are sinners that are wretches, but we are living beings that God loves and that has value. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I want to encourage you. We're going to take communion. I want you to remember that it's because of Christ, because of what he has done, because he has demonstrated his love for us, that we can receive love from the source, and that is God himself. When we take the elements, I would like us to remember that so we appreciate that, that we keep that in the forefront of our being and that we rethink the way we are, that we extend love to others because God has extended his love to us.